Come to church and thank God for the rain. Amen? While you're sopping wet, whatever. Okay. Good, good. You're griping for $60 you had to go to Chuck E. Cheese? Listen, I just got... we flew to North Carolina Tuesday and flew back last night. So, you know, for a birthday party. No, give me $60, okay?
What was I thinking?
I could get...
I have more, but you're right. I don't know that I can top that. Yeah, that's
okay. Not this week. You'll have the mic again, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're moving through. I hope that Emery covered 3 and 4 for you specifically in good detail. He was supposed to over the last couple of weeks. That covers a lot of information there for you. So, but we want to continue moving forward. And grateful for the opportunity to do so. Let me give you a little bit of review and bring us up to date for this chapter. It's a specific chapter that deals with a specific issue. Most of us are familiar with it. It deals with the need for church discipline, which is something we as Baptists are scared to death of. But was necessary in the first century for sure. I think it's still necessary in the 21st century, but that's what Paul's dealing with here. Paul's letters, if you'll be reminded, this is about 52 or so. He spends the next 3 years at Ephesus after his time at Corinth. He's writing back to Corinth from Ephesus. But if you'll remember, Paul's letters were just random letters to churches and individuals. And so, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning, we have our Bibles, we get to open it up and go to whatever letter we want to, but all of Paul's letters really weren't compiled for the very first time until about 90 AD. And then they were reshuffled a little bit and looked at again in about 138, 140 AD. So the first pull together of letters from Paul the Apostle was about 30 years after this. Now, as a result of that, it's difficult for us to look at everything that's listed here, but I want to begin with verse 9. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. If you recall in our introduction, we did our first study. I told you that Paul probably wrote at least 3 letters, maybe 4 letters to the church at Corinth, and we only have 2. But not really only have 2. We think they're all here, and I'm going to show you specifically today what I'm talking about. And then secondly, we know that Paul made one trip to Corinth because it's recorded in Acts 18. But he made another trip as well because he tells us in 2 Corinthians that I'm preparing to come for my third trip to visit you. Now, we don't know when the second trip was, but I think it has to deal with this chapter here specifically and all that Paul is learning and has learned from what's gone on from his setting there. So look with me at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5. We'll come back to the first chapter, the first verse there as we work our way through the book today. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Well, this is the first letter, 1 Corinthians, okay? So obviously, what most theologians would say was there was a previous letter. Now, whether that letter is contained in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, we believe it is, and we believe that we have what's written. But if they were compiled in 90 AD or so, put together, it's possible that whoever was putting them together didn't have the right... Well, anyway, we'll just look at what's going on here, but he's referring to a letter that's been written. The previous letter has been noted specifically in 2 Corinthians, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So just with verse 9 in mind there, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if we were to have the opportunity, which we don't this morning, to really look at this passage as well, Paul's talking about the joys of ministry beginning in chapter 6, verse 1 through down through 13, and then he begins to talk about holiness and purity and how can Christ be in alignment with Baal, and how can an unbeliever be in the union with a believer. And so it is believed that the previous letter that Paul wrote concerning not having relationships with immoral or sexually active people is this portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Now I want to read this, and I want to read this in light of what we're going to study in 1 Corinthians 5. And you tell me, you can go home and think about it yourself, you tell me if this doesn't fit to the section we're going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is open, wide open. And you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Many believe that that is the very first letter that was written in some form or fashion. Some believe the first letter was lost or has been lost, or this may be a portion of that. So go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what he's saying there is, he's talking about the importance of purity in the Roman Greco world. Now, put that in perspective. We don't have the same context whatsoever when we talk about purity, because we're talking about centuries, 300-500 years now, of the Roman Greco world, where the pagan lived his life to gratify his flesh. And it didn't matter what fleshly desire he wanted. If it was sex, he went and had sex. If it was food, he went and had food. If it was wine, he went and had wine. If it was whatever it was, he went and did it there. He lived a lifestyle that was pagan and foreign from God. I mean, just totally. So Christianity coming into this world where the gratification of the flesh is just a norm is going to be a total anomaly. And so to live a life of purity was foreign. Okay? So the church at Corinth is in the midst of all of this, and as I was thinking, I try to explain this to you in a vivid way. You've been to Galveston. All of us have been to Galveston. Let's take the seawall at 4th Street, okay, all the way down this end of the island there, and let's go down to about 74th Street or all the way down the other end of the island there, and you've got an island there that's a pretty good long stretch of ground there. And they've got about 90,000 people on the island, okay? Okay, let's look at our map, and we see we've got a four-mile stretch this long and about 4 miles wide, a little longer there than that, and they've got about 700,000 people on a stretch of land like that, okay? So they're living termite to termite. I mean, they're living bumper to bumper. They're on top of one another in this small area called Corinth there, and everywhere you turn, as Paul looked in Athens and also in Corinth there, he saw all kinds of degradation. He caught all kinds of filth, all kinds of immorality. So immorality for Paul and immorality for the day is the norm. Okay, so this is nothing to him, and this is nothing to them. This is what they're living in on a regular basis. I want to really set the stage there for you to see that. This is a normal activity there. But it's terrible for we who are believers. I mean, this is not something that should be named among any believer, and Paul says that even clearly. This is condemned even among the pagans themselves, what we're going to visit with and read about, okay? Now, let's review a minute, okay? If 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 is the first section, and that's what it is, the first section we finished, now we're going to move into the second part of the book there, the second part of the writing of 1 Corinthians, and it seems as though, if we recall, when Chloe's household, members of Chloe's household came to visit Paul in Ephesus, they brought reports about Corinth, and they said, there's dissension there, there's division there, there's heresy going on, there's all kinds of stuff going on, and Paul was very grieved. It's believed that the first four chapters make up a cohesive unit that he's been writing. And now he's writing this, now members of Chloe's household is telling him, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11, you know, there's all kinds of sentiment there. There's some are following this guy, some are following this guy, some are following this guy. There's sin everywhere. It's unbelievable there. So, chapters 5 and 6, Paul begins to write about specific issues. In chapters 5, 1 through 8, he's talking about one particular sin. And in 9 through 13, he's saying, here's what you do with that one particular sin. In chapter 6, in the first half of the chapter, he's dealing with saints of God who were taking one another at Corinth to court over petty stuff. I mean, over anything they can, they're just thinking about there. They're suing one another. And then the last part of chapter 6, he's dealing with holiness again. Over and over again, every time we go through this, he's talking about the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of man. We're talking about the holiness of God compared to the holiness of man. There's all kinds of contrast all the way through here. And then he comes to chapter 7. And from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 15, there are questions that he is answering. Have you ever walked in and your wife's been on the phone there and you're wondering, who in the world is she talking to? And you got this conversation going on and you're getting one half of it. And then you get off the phone, she said, who are you talking to? Oh, I'm talking to so-and-so. Oh, it puts it all in perspective, all that she was saying. We've got one half of the letter. We're listening to one half of the phone conversation here as we write the letter, as we read the letter there, because we don't know all that was in the letter that was given to Paul and all the things that were going on there. So chapter 7 through 15 are questions that Paul receives there. Now, let me talk with you about this. Let me talk with you about that. Let me give you advice about this there. So he's trying to deal a long-term way, and Ephesus is about a three-day sail, okay? Not a three-day flight there, a three-day sail from Corinth to Ephesus there by boat there. So it's not just an easy jig over there and back there, but it's easy to do that. You can do that there, but it's difficult. He's trying to do long distance here. Well, what's the situation? Well, let's read it, okay? With all that in mind, let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, King James just kind of cleaned that up for us. The word is porneia. The word is fornication. Okay, so specifically, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named or mentioned among the Gentiles, that a man has a union with his father's wife. Now, interesting here, Paul uses the term porneia. He doesn't use the Greek term machia, which is adultery. So either his father is dead, or his father has gone through the proper channels of divorcing this woman, and she has a bill of divorcement there, and they are divorced by Roman Greco law there. And so he uses the term porneia, fornication. And he doesn't use the term for incest. So it's not his mother, it's his stepmother. You got the picture there? Pretty clean, pretty clear, okay? Verse 2. Now, Paul's astonished by that, but he is more astonished with verse 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done such a deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, hey folks, let me get your attention. For Jesus' sake, it's almost literally, you understand what's going on here? For Jesus' sake, let me get your attention here. I mean, this is he's getting down to the nitty gritty right here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, judge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Great passage of Scripture here that Paul's dealing with, and it's a convicting passage as well, because when we apply it there, when we apply the principle there, he's saying to us, is there anything in our life that is corrupting our relationship with the Lord and our worship with the Lord? We'll see that at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 8. What's the sin? Well, the sin is a man. We don't know how old he is. He's a young man, obviously. He's taken his father's wife, his stepmother, in a union there, and they're living together, and they're attending the church. Now, point out a couple things. Paul's not being harsh here, but he doesn't even refer to the woman. The deed is really the man has to be dealt with, and it seems as though the reason that Paul is wanting to deal with the individual man is because the man is a believer. He's going to refer to, don't even have dinner with somebody who claims to be a believer and living like this there. So the indication is that this fella is part of the fellowship. He's part of the body at Corinth there. He is a believer there, and Paul's concerned with how they've responded there. They said, verse 2 and verse 6, you put those together there, your glorying is not good. In other words, they've not even been concerned. Their attitude towards this sin in their midst is, it's the 21st century. That's just life. I mean, that's the way people live, and that's where we are today, and so we just have to accept what's going on, and we just have to love them where they are, just big group hug, you know. Paul's absolutely appalled that they've allowed this rampant sin that is so evident that everyone knows about it, and then he refers to the fact there that even the Gentiles would condemn this manner of life. It's not even named among the Gentiles there. So he's talking about a sin that is just common knowledge among the heathen there, but it should not ever be named among believers, and even among those who are Gentiles would condemn it as well. Well, secondly, his shock is over their lack of complacency. He said, you're just glorying in this. I can't believe that you have such an attitude towards the holiness of God. And as a result of that, he begins to talk about the importance of holiness. And that's when he jumps into this simple picture. It's the picture of unleavened bread compared to leavened bread. Now, in Jewish culture, let me find my note here. I like this. In Jewish culture, I need to say this as well, because we all get bent out of shape. We talk about church discipline. What's the purpose of church discipline?
Restoration.
Say it again.
Restoration.
Always restoration. Always restoration. We have this idea that church discipline is, let's boot the bum out. Okay, he's in sin, and we've got to get him out of here. Because no. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when you see somebody who's fallen in sin, you restore them. And the picture, the Greek word there is restore them as you're restoring a broken arm or a broken leg with such severity, such sincerity there, because you might find yourself in the same situation there. So church discipline is always for the purpose of restoring the believer back to a relationship with the Lord there that will bring harmony to the body of Christ there. But Paul uses this picture there of discipline being necessary, and he refers to leaven in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, when I was at seminary as a student a number of years ago, we were required in Greek, we would take different passages of Scripture, and we'd have to exegete those in the Greek, and we'd have to put the parsing, the verbs, and the tense they were in, and the declension they were in, and then we would have to bring that to class there. And the professor would just randomly say, Ramon, would you open this for us and read it in Greek there and tell me what the, you know, and so you just go around the room there. And so we were doing 1 Corinthians, just going through it there. And we came to this passage in chapter 5 because this is an important chapter there. It deals with church discipline. And so this guy sitting next to me says, you know, Dr. Gideon called on him and said, would you read this first passage for us? He read it and he said, Dr. Gideon, I'm sorry, I haven't done my Greek today, but he says, I know it's something like a little dab will do you. Well, that's a statement of it. I mean, that's a principle. That's the bottom line there. A little dab will do you there, but there's a little bit more to it than that. So I always remember that, never forget that. That was for the moment, that was fun, but after that, it wasn't fun for this guy. Look at the passage there, verse 6. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, with very few exceptions, leaven always in Jewish literature speaks of evil influence. Leaven was dough which had been kept over from a previous baking, and as a result of being left over, the dough would ferment. And the fermentation would become a putrefying smell and would become rotten very quickly. It takes us back to the manna in the Old Testament. They had to go out every morning and do what? They had to gather the manna. They had to prepare all the manna they needed for the day. And they had to cook it all there, prepare it all. And everything that was left over, what happened to it? Maggots. By the next morning there was filled with all kinds of maggots. There was not any good for anything there. It had to be thrown out there. Point being, God wants us to visit with Him on a daily basis there, spend time with Him on a regular basis there, every morning there, to get a fresh word from God and feed on that. Well, mammon and leaven is always dealing with a putrefying or rotting effect. And as a result of that, when leaven ferments, it's identified with basically just anything that is a corrupt and putrefying influence. So here's the point Paul's making. He's referring to Jewish culture, yes, and he's going to refer to it a little bit more there, but he's saying, don't you realize you have a putrefying and corrupting influence in your midst? I mean, you've got sin, you've got an influence that's evil there that is tremendous. And he's referring to the influence of the world. Turn over with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. When we say the world, what does it mean? Well, the word is cosmos. And it refers to humanity, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. But here, and this is the way that John uses it over and over, and Paul refers to it as well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world, cosmos, lies under the influence, under the sway of the evil one. Paul understood that exactly the same way. He said, we're living in a world that is under the sway, under the influence of the evil one. And what he's saying is, the world's influence is totally rejecting of everything that God is, everything that His Word says, everything that deals with holiness there. And you've allowed an element of the world, this relationship that is ungodly, not even talked about among Gentiles. You've allowed this ungodly relationship to come into the midst of your fellowship there. It is like a leaven that's been left over, and it's putrefying, it's stinking, it's corrupting, it's an evil influence there, and it's permeating all that's going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, you've not done anything about it. You've just kind of sat back and said, so what? There's this. So he is a Paul at the sin, but he's also a Paul at the complacency of the church itself. Now, I know that Emery talked about this, but in chapter 3, we notice that Corinth was probably one of the most gifted churches that Paul and John and James, any of the disciples, ever dealt with. More gifted individuals there, but it was probably the most emotionally shallow and immature church he ever dealt with either. your babes, your spiritual midgets. You have no concept of how to apply the Word of God. You know all kinds of things. Chapter 2, you know the deep things of God. You know the difference between the wisdom of God. We see the revelation of God there. But you're spiritual babes. You've not applied this. So he carries this over in the same thing. He's saying, you don't understand what's even going on among you there. You think you're spiritual. You think you know what's going on. You think you know how to live for God there. But you're allowing this situation, this lifestyle, and it's permeating a stench there that's going to corrupt completely. Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, he's going back to the law. He's going back to Isaiah. He's going back to Deuteronomy. He's going back to Leviticus, where every year, not only at the Passover feast there, every year, Passover was unleavened bread there, but the Jews also were taught that they were to go through everything in their house, everything at their business, everything that dealt with their way of life there, to see if there was anything that was of leaven principle, of evil influence there, and they were to remove that from their house, from their life, from whatever. That's where we get the word, that's where we get the concept of spring cleaning. It's a Jewish concept, okay? Get the leaven out there. Let's clean the baseboards and get all that. You know, we don't do that anymore. But anyway, we have somebody else do it. So, but that's the idea right here, okay? Principle. We like to point out the big sins in other people's lives, but we don't like anybody to point out the little sins in our lives. I mean, I'm perfect as a grandfather and a father and a husband until you talk to Angela. And she'll give you the other side of the phone conversation, okay? This is exactly what's taking place in Corinth. Nobody wanted to deal with this situation. We don't know whether this man was influential, where we brought funds in, or whatever the situation was, a high-profile member there. Nobody wanted to deal with him. Paul says, we are of Christ. We can't allow, we're unleavened. We can't allow this leaven to enter in there. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. He's really saying, we can't worship on a regular basis when we know there's sin in our midst. We can't worship on a regular basis when we know there's sin in our life or in our setting there, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness. How can we have an attitude towards them and not deal with it? That's what he's saying there. You've got to be consistent there. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now drop down to verse 10. Verse 9, 10, 11, 12 all basically deal with his understanding of the immorality in the world that they were living in. He says, I wrote to you earlier about to not keep company with those who are sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an adulterer, a reveler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's why I believe that the man is the one who is a member of the church. He's the one who is the believer. He's the one who claims to know Christ, and he's living with his father's wife. He's living with his stepmother. He's not dealing with her. Paul's not dealing with her. Paul's not saying anything about how to deal with her there. He's dealing with them there. But look at verse 10. Yet I don't want you to understand what I'm saying there. He said, I know if you were to not deal with anybody sexually, immorality, or covetous, or you wouldn't deal with anybody. You have to be out of this world there, because we live in a world that's filled with that. And he's going back to the culture of the day there. He said, I know this is what everybody does there. So you can't just totally separate yourself. But he's saying, if someone is naming the name of Christ, a brother, and living this way, you have to not deal with them. Now here's just an interesting point here. Verse 10. I certainly did not mean that you were to not deal with those who are sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world completely. He lumps all the sins in verse 10 into three categories. Those who are fornicators, those who are covetous or extortioners, and the word there is greedy, or just those that are trying to get over on folks there and take from them, and then those that are idolaters. Now, when you break that down, what do you have there? Well, a fornicator is somebody who is simply wanting their desires to be met. Okay, he is sexually active, doing whatever he wants to there. So immorality and fornication is a sin against your body. It's against you. Okay. So those that are sexually immoral are sinning against themselves. Those that are covetous and extortioners are getting over on their brothers and sisters. They are sinning against their brothers. Okay. Number two. Number three, those who are idolaters, those are sinning against God because they are worshiping that which desires to meet their needs there. So in verse 10, Paul lumps in all the types of sin we're going to face. Those who are just concerned about themselves, those who are trying to cheat and steal and malign everyone else, and those who don't give a rip about God whatsoever. I like that. I think it's very simple. I think it's very understanding there. I think it just tells a whole bunch there. And then he lumps everybody else there in verse 11 there. He says, now, I know you can't do this there, but there's folks sexually immoral around you, and covetous and idolaters and revelers and drunkards and extortioners. But don't even have dinner with somebody who claims to be a brother and lives like this. And then he gives his instruction. Last part of verse 13. Put away from yourselves this evil person. So the idea is, if the young man will not repent, he needs to be put away. Why? To remove the leaven from the influence, the corrupting, putrefying, evil influence within the body of Christ needs to be put out there. Well, the application is for us to say, okay, we are to be unleavened bread as Christ is holy. And we are to look at our lives on a regular basis through our worship and say, is there anything in my thinking, in my words, in my actions that needs to be, that is an evil influence, that is putrefying to the Lord? Might not be putrefying to you because we get used to our sins, do we not? Hello? And so we just accept them as, but they're putrefying to the Lord. If we could get that picture there, this putrefying, rotting, stinking leaven there has to be done away with. Well, if we'll just simply make it personal, that's what God's asking us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Live holy. Live for His honor and glory. And I'm going to be late. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning because of Your love for us. And we recognize afresh and anew that You are holy and we are not. And we thank You for the reminder today, Lord, of our need to have a fresh cleansing. And Lord, we thank You for Paul's admonition to the church there, his love for them. He had already declared he wanted to be a father to them, and Lord, to cherish their relationship. And he's just trying to live that out in a true act of love and helping remove that evil influence. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to apply that to our lives today. Whatever keeps us from being salt and light, Lord, help us to remove it that we might live in the light of Your glory. We love You and praise You, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.